Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Welcome each and every one of you, those that are tuned in or watching anywhere in the world. Thank you. God is able to touch you where you are. I've got a good report from a number of our longtime people and saints of God in this church that they received their vaccines and they're just waiting to be cleared to be back. And in the meanwhile, back at the church, praise God, we're going to have a power of God in this house today. Somebody's life will be changed. Somebody can be saved. Somebody can be healed. Somebody can be delivered. Somebody can have renewed hope. All we need to do is give God His way because His will is to bless you more and more. Amen? I'd like to welcome my sister Sandy Goodman and brother Don Goodman. Thank you for being with us today. We had an enjoyable time the last two or three days, and I don't have a lot of family around me anymore, and so it's always a blessing when they come. Thank you for being here. Turn to the word of the Lord with me, Acts chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I don't have for you a traditional good or a Palm Sunday sermon. I've preached many of them in the last 50 years, but I do have something that I believe that God wants to communicate with us in this room today. I want to talk to you on the subject, His heart, His house. You may be seated. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. This is where the text from Acts was lifted. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. In other words, Saul, you're through. David is beginning. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The Lord has found a man after his own heart. To those of us that care about godly things, to those of us that are concerned about God and His kingdom, these scriptures contain the most covenant declaration of the entire Bible. The most glorious declaration that could be given to any man, and that is that God will select people after His own heart. David, a man after God's own heart, the only man to achieve such a verbal crown in the entire Bible. David was not just a man, but he was a man of monumental failures. He overcame them all to be singled out as a man after God's own heart. I find in this declaration a reason to hope, a reason to aspire, not only because this man of sin and flesh could get free from his sin, his weakness and passion, and achieve this spiritual elevation, but the fact that the Scripture says not just once, but twice, a man after God's own heart, not the man. And by using the word a, it tells us there could be others. And so it gives me the hope that I can aspire to be a man, no matter where I came from, to be a man after God's own heart. The possibility is here that there could be others, that it would be others, people and persons after God's own heart. They could sit right here in this building. The one thing about God is no respecter of persons, but He is a real respecter of hunger and thirst. He is a real respecter of passion after the things of God. He is a respecter of faith that says, God, I want to and I will by Your power. That relieves me of the despair that we being flesh could no way please God. Jesus Christ came to show us the way to reciprocate the love of God and tell us that we can find a way to please God. A way where God will say not only when we die and appear at the judgment, but even while we are living, God will say, well done. You please me. You are after my own heart. Not only will history record that God so loved the world, but history will record that there are people that love God with a dedicated heart. And we at Living Way should qualify for that. I think it's imperative, if we are in limitation and we understand that, to aspire, even though we know our own passions and limitations, to aspire, to seek a meaningful relationship with our Creator, to find an example of how this is done. And when you look to the Bible, you find that example. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is a collection of that. It's a collection of successes and failures that we might learn from their example to be what God wants us to be. There can be no greater pattern of David, a man of the deadliest sins known to mankind. He achieved the pinnacle of spirituality and relationship with God. That ought to give hope to every heart in this building, no matter who you are, male or female, young or old, no matter where you came from, no matter what your lineage is, no matter what your past failures are. It ought to give you hope that I can achieve that position, that lofty position of being a woman or a man that is after God's own heart. It is immaterial where we start from. And so when we look at David's life, we realize he started from the least tribe, the least family, and the least child of that family. So little was he considered that his own father did not bring him for the crowning of the king because he thought he would not be involved. And this prophet had to ask for a second roll call to bring David from his obscurity and say, this is the one. There might be somebody here that has suffered from obscurity all of your life. But I'm telling you, if you will seek the face of Almighty God, God can oil your head today and prepare it for a crown that your kinfolk has never imagined. God can do something with you that nobody ever thought would happen, that you yourself are not even prepared for, because God is looking for a people. He is diligently searching this earth for people with faith. Let's say, I don't care where I came from. What is important to me is where I am going. Somebody might say, well, say David was just born a spiritual man. That's simply not true. He was born with the same nature as we have, with the same failures that we know. By his own admission, he was a man born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are led to believe that the human is born pure. By those that would be psychologists. But the truth of God's word, that's the greatest deception of mankind. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. No matter how cute you were when you came from your mother's womb, the truth was that you had the Adamic nature of a fallen Adam and Eve. And something has to be done to rectify that particular situation. The great weeping prophet Jeremiah described it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the human heart, not just the heart of a serial killer, not just the heart of somebody that has robbed a few banks, not just the heart of somebody that is obviously covetous and jealous, but the human heart, every one of them, is deceitfully wicked above all. Who can know it? James, the half-brother of Jesus, put it in perspective this way when he was talking about the inward working of man. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? That is the civil war that exists in every human being unless something happens. Follow your heart. That's the worst advice you'll ever receive. Millions have followed their own heart to their own destruction. Also, when somebody says, well, I just speak from my heart, that's another terrible admonition that has brought tragedy and hurt to multitudes. David's unconverted heart led him to Bathsheba's bedroom for an illicit affair and the murder of her husband. That's what the unrepentant heart will do. The only reason the Bible declares that the tongue is the most unruly member of the body is because it gives vent to the abundance of air of the human heart. Oh, it's a long trip before you can declare, as the writer did, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I want. My tongue to be the pen of a ready writer. That somewhere along life's journey, that the Spirit of the living God came on me and got in me. That I no longer speak the raging wars of man, but suddenly out of my innermost being comes a gushing of the Holy Spirit. And my tongue rises to praise Him and declare that there is none like Him. He alone is God, and He is my Savior. He walks with me, and He talks with me. Praise God. Cannot be attained until you have a true conversion of God in the human heart. That's what the Bible is about, so much of it. God's ability to take a rebellious human heart and reshape it in the image of God's own heart. That's what conversion is. That's what salvation is. That's what happened to David when he was taken from the rogues' gallery to become the mainstay in the lineage of the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ of all the world. How did that happen? Stay tuned. We're just about to get there. Ezekiel gave us a prelude to it in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. I've experienced that. I remember that. I picked up an old Bible just yesterday, and inscribed in the front of that Bible, Steve was baptized February the 1st, 1960. And below that was, Steve was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, February the 24th, 1963. I know what David was talking about when he said, a new heart also will I give you. I've had a remarkable transformation. I've had an experience with the living God. The one that hung the stars and shaped the earth lives inside of me. I'm on a first name basis with the Creator. He's not only my Creator, He's my reshaper, my remaker. He is my redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. His promise is fulfilled in me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will walk with you in the darkest of nights and the deepest of valleys and the highest of mountains. I will be your God and you will be my son. Oh, yes. I know what a new heart is. A new spirit I will put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. God prophesied through Ezekiel. This is an Old Testament vernacular of Jesus' response to Nicodemus' question when he came to him about salvation in the middle of the night and said, how can I be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Don't you know that, Nicodemus, a Bible teacher, a scholar, a religious authority, and you don't understand that you have to be born again? Well, Nicodemus is not the lone ranger of theology. I can point to millions of theologians around the world today that still don't understand what it is to be born again. Nicodemus, as brilliant as he was, could not comprehend. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. I don't understand it. How can I be old, enter into my mother's womb, and be born again? And Jesus said, you must be born again of the Spirit of the living God. Oh, yes, David was a murderer. David was an adulterer, but something happened to him, and he became a man after God's own heart. Which tells me that anybody in this building, anybody watching by television or on social media today, you can go through an amazing transformation. It doesn't matter what your lineage is. It doesn't matter about your gender. It doesn't matter what your father did for a living. It doesn't matter about the limit of the scope of your education. It doesn't matter about your social prowess. Whatever it is, God is there. He's beaten back every enemy. He's put the flames of hell out. He squashed sin under his foot, and he said, I have come to redeem you. All you have to do is stand up, lift your hands, and call on the name that is above every name. And rushing through the eons of eternity, the redemptive grace of Almighty God will come through kings and kingdoms and settle on you. And suddenly, you're not the old sinner, you're you're a new saint. You've got a new name, and it's written down in glory. You've got a lighted countenance. You've got a new step and a new vision. You found a joy that you've never known. You talk about Easter Sunday, resurrection. It can happen anywhere to anybody that will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It happened to Nicodemus. It can happen to you. And so we are answering the what of David's heart. That's how he went from being an adulterer and a murderer to the man after God's own heart. We know now how. We know now what. But now let's look at how. So many people know the what, but they just don't know the how. The Bible said on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts, convicted in their spirits, and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They knew the how, they knew the what, they just didn't know the how. Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That is the how. God wants to transform you. It's not shaking a preacher's hand or riding a church down at your local church. It is the fact that you have been born again, that the Spirit of the living God come to dwell in you. The same Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep when it was dark and void, and suddenly there was beautiful creation. God wants to recreate you. Don't slumber in your sin. Don't apologize for your failure. Realize that you can attain a pinnacle that most people never know, that your heart can become like God's own heart. There is a preponderance of evidence that David's emotional outburst was more than superficial ecstasy at the suggestion that they go to church. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" What makes a man glad instead of morbid? What makes a man ecstatic instead of depressed when his wife said, "It's Sunday morning, rise early, we're going to church"? Something has to happen to the human heart to make people love the house of God instead of avoid it. "Oh, friend, I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And I've been glad about it for a long time. Because I know, as David knew, that every good thing that is significant happened to me at church. It happened in the house of God. I was dedicated as a baby, suffering from asthma to where I could hardly take my first breath. But when they dedicated me in the house of God in Mattoon, Illinois, suddenly the glory of the Lord was on my little body. And not since that day have I had one asthmatic effect. And the truth is, I hear him talk about allergies. I never have experienced a second of allergy in my life. It happened in the house of God when I was just a little baby. I met God at church. Oh, I'm glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the church." That's where good things happen. I met God at church. I heard about heaven and hell at church. I made my decision to avoid hell and find heaven at church. Oh, praise God. I repented at church. I was saved as a 10-year-old boy at church. I was born again at church. I was baptized at church. I was filled with the Holy Ghost at church. I was married at church. I've been protected at church. I've been constantly healed at church. I've been constantly encouraged at church. You can't get that setting in front of a TV screen in your own home saying this is just as good as being there. No, it's not, because there's no promise that you glue yourself to a screen that God's going to be there. But praise God, I've got a promise from God himself. If I will gather up two or three of my friends and make my way to the house of God, that God will meet us there. And he's here today in this church. Cast your cares on him. You have no trouble that cannot be solved at God's altar today. You don't have a pain that God cannot heal. You don't have a problem that God can't solve. You're in God's house. Oh, and God is working on the human heart, and your heart is being reshaped until it will match God's heart. God mandated for the gospel to have its full effect, that we must be present in God's house, shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, heart to heart with people of like precious faith. That's why I come to God's house. I come with expectation. I come with ecstasy. I come with fear that I will miss something if I'm not there, and great faith that I'm going to receive it if I'm there. That's the reason why hell has brought to earth this insidious pandemic, is to rob God's people from the power of the house. But some of us will not be cowed or threatened. We came through the ice. We come through the fog. And we came through the pandemic. Said, get out of my way. I've got an appointment with angels this morning, and I'm going to see my Redeemer. I used to be a sinner, but praise God, I have been transformed until I hold in my chest not just a human heart, but I've got a divine heart after God's own heart. Can you worship God in the house today? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can't keep me from church, not with a team of wild horses, not an edict from the mayor, not a resolution from the governor or an executive order from the president. I'm glad when they say it's Sunday and we're going to church. I owe my change to God that promised me if I would show up in his house, he would meet me there. David knew he owed all of the transformation of his wicked heart to a godly heart to what happened in the Father's house. He was glad, very glad, 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 glad that a former adulterer and murderer was welcome in God's house. Aren't you glad that God doesn't drag up your past, that he doesn't have you like a Walmart checker looking at your receipt to see if you've been paid for? But God said, it's been paid for. You're welcome. Come just like you are. It doesn't matter who you are. He's not concerned with your gender or your race. He's not looking at your track record. When he sees you, he sees Jesus Christ, full-fleshed, perfect in every way, a heart that's responsive. And he says, come on in, sit in my house, receive my presence. The joy of the Lord shall be yours. And David knew it. He owed it all to church. He was headed for destruction until he went to church. He said that himself. He said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as have a clean heart. He knew what it was to go from a dirty heart to a clean heart. So he said, God is good to me. He said, even such of a clean heart. But he said, let me tell you how I was. But as for me, he said in the 73rd Psalm, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh unto slipping. Friend, this verse has a new place in my life. When about 2 months ago I slipped, and my foot turned about 180 degrees, and I felt the tendon in my leg snap in two and was carried to the hospital for surgery. And he said, it'll be 4 months before you walk right again. I know what it is to have slippery feet. I preach to people that have slippery feet. They've already made their decision. The world has already made its bid. They've already said, I'm tired of what I'm seeing and hearing, and their feet are well nigh into slipping. And David said, I was there. My feet were slippery. I was about to go in the obscurity that Demas and other people have gone, loving this present world, departing from the things of God. I was almost there. He said, I was envious at the foolish. He said, I watched television and I saw those that were millionaires and I wanted to be like them. He said, I followed the Kardashians and thought that was a lifestyle. He said, I was envious of the foolish when I saw their prosperity. But he said, until I went to church. And he said, when I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. I realized that I could not sacrifice the future for the present. That there's more than momentary gratification. There is eternal satisfaction. He said that all happened in the house of God. He said, I owe my clean heart to the church. He even gave us the protocol for coming to church. Did you know there is a protocol coming to church? It's, you don't have to be like I am. You don't have to be booted and come to, and your hair coffered to come to the house of God. You don't have to find the best suit in San Antonio. I just like to do that. You can come in your bib overalls. You can come in your shaggy jeans. You can come in your cast-off clothes. It doesn't matter. God sees your heart. God looks at you just like you are. But he said there is a protocol. It doesn't matter about your attire. It doesn't matter about the vehicle you ride up in. But he said there is a protocol if you want a heart like God's heart. And if you want a surgery that is only obtained in God's house. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I used to know an old woman that would put cotton in her ears and bow her head and read her Bible while they sang. And she said, I just don't care much about worship. There was a woman that was intellectually saved, but her heart was still stony and cold. Because if you've really had a transforming experience, you want to sing unto the Lord. Even if you're like me, you can't sing a note and carry a tune. There's just something that bursts forth inside of you that say, I want to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. I want to sing about his goodness. I want to sing about where he found me and where he's taken me. I want to sing about what he's done. I want to sing about a heart that was stony and now it's fleshly. I want to sing about a heart that was deceitful and now it's true. I want to talk about a heart that God gave me, and I do it with song. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And here's the protocol. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving. If you slip into a handicapped spot in the parking lot, if you park in the far extremities, or if you find a parking place up close, it doesn't matter. When the car doors flung open and your feet hit the turf, you ought to begin to say, this is the house of God I'm about to come to. And so let me enter the gates with thanksgiving. Let me come into his prayer and his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name. For this I declare, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his endureth, and his truth endureth to all generations. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to practice your praise. You ought to say, what word can I use? You ought to search your dictionary looking for a word that you've never used that would somehow lift up Jesus Christ. Friend, your husband might be worthy of a hot cooked meal rather than leftovers. If he is, let me tell you, my God is worthy of a hot cooked praise rather than the leftovers of Baptist and Catholicism. You ought to burst through those doors with a song on your heart and a joy in your spirit, saying the Lord is good. His mercy is fresh every morning. It endureth from everlasting to everlasting. And my heart is changed. It's like God's heart. I want to praise him. I want to praise him from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. I want to praise him on Palm Sunday. I want to praise him on Easter Sunday. But I want to praise him on 50 regular Sundays too. I want to praise him in my kitchen. I want to praise him in my car. I certainly want to praise him in the house of God. This is not a mausoleum or a museum. Praise God, this is the house of the living God. Somebody ought to run through a troop. Somebody ought to jump over a wall. Somebody ought to declare God is good. Somebody ought to declare, look at me, I'm a miracle. Look where God brought me from, and look what I am. Can we praise God in the house of God today? Oh, you say the church should be quiet, dignified, and respectful. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. God's church was never meant to be that. It was meant to be a place of celebration. The David, the man after God's own heart, said, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Not just at home, but in the tabernacle, in the congregation of his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. When David came to the throne and Saul was now on the heap of forgetfulness, and David was the new king, and Israel was in sin, and Israel was being defeated by every enemy, David said, where is the power of God? And somebody said, it's over in Abinadab's house. And so he got his man, marched off to find the Ark of the Covenant. He brought that Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David with great singing and rejoicing. So much that Saul's daughter, which was now David's wife, looked at her, looked at him, and said, I find this very appalling. My daddy never acted like that, but look where your daddy is now. My daddy didn't believe in that, but look where your daddy is now. Ladies and gentlemen, I've ran this race a while, and I've listened to the counterparts of advice and decided whether to take them or not, and said, no, I'll run the race according to the Word of God. And I'm glad I did, because those that were with me fell to the right and the left, and I'm still running. I'm not going to listen to the spirit of Michael that suggests that Daddy Saul was right. He was wrong. He was wrong. He was wrong. God is the glorious Savior, and He is worthy of praise. And so when the Michaels of your life look at you in disdain and said, I can't believe you go to church where they clap their hands and speak in tongues, where they weep and cry and shout and dance, do you really go there? Yes, I do, Michael. Shut up and close your window, because I'm a fixing to have a spell. I'm in the presence of the living God, and the ark of God is about to be returned to the city of David, and we're going to have a revival like we've never had. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not quitting and saying the best. This is the best we can do. I suggest to you that the best is yet to come, that revival is on the horizon, that the power of God is now going to manifest. We're going to see signs and wonders we've never seen. We're going to see empty wheelchairs. We're going to see crutches thrown aside and drug syringes thrown on the altar. The best days are yet ahead of us. But it will not happen if the ark is in Abinadab's house. Somebody's got to get on their holy knees with a heart toward God and say, God, bring back the ark. Bring back the power of God. The Holy Ghost that falls like the dew of the morning until the human heart cannot stay deceptive. But praise God, it's converted by the power of the living God. And so when David brought that ark back, he brought it back to the house of David. And he said, I've got to have a house for it. Where can I put it? There was no temple remains standing in so dim. He went down to the tent and on in company and bought him the biggest tent he could find in the Scripture, it's called David's Tabernacle. He stretched out that tabernacle. He made it the house of God, put an ark in it, and said, now we're going to have church. It's not going to be like the tabernacle of Moses, which was a place of fear and threatening and cursing. In that day, in Moses' tabernacle, they amen the curse. But he said, in this tabernacle, you're going to amen the blessing. He said, there they sit in fear, but here you're going to sing and you're going to dance. That was David's house, because he simply could not thwart the joy that was in him for what God had done. I know some of you want to sit prima and proper in a little pew, but we simply can't do it. We try to, but after a while we have a flashback. We remember how we used to be before God changed our heart. We remember where we came, and before we know it, we're on our feet clapping our hands. We're doing a little step and a little dance and saying, excuse me, hold my mule while I shout, because I'm in the house of the living God, and the God that is the Savior of the world has told me to praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. This is the house of the living God. Let me close with this, ladies and gentlemen. This won't affect anybody that's here, but it will somebody watching on social media that is watching by television, that you got your feelings hurt and you decided just to stay away. Not just this church, but every church. They're all hypocrites. I'm not going down there. I love God, but I can't stand His people and I don't want to go to His house. Friend, you are deceiving yourself. If you don't love God's house, you don't love God. If you don't love God's people, you don't love God. You have a heart that is still fleshly. Friend, when God does a work on your house, you'll love not only God whom you have not seen, you'll love His people who you have seen, and most of all, you'll love His house. You can't stay away. You'll come when you don't feel good. You'll come when you got a headache. You'll come when you got a flat tire and you have to call Uber. You'll still get here. I just can't stay away. I just can't stay away. Oh, this is God's house. It represents every good thing that happened to me. And so David had a tabernacle. It was a tent with the ark in it. And then David reared back and said, God, I'm going to do you the favor of all favors. I'm going to build you a house. It's going to be a house like none known in all the land. It'll be greater than the tabernacle of the wilderness. It'll be covered with gold. It'll be a thing of beauty inside and out. I'm going to build you that house. And then God said, go tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Your hands are too bloody. I'm going to use your son, Solomon, to build the house. Friend, what I want to see before I go to meet Jesus is Pastor Brandon doing a work 10 times what I did. I want him to become the Solomon to God's David, because more than I feather my ego and love myself, I love God's house and God's kingdom. I long before I see Jesus face to face to see praise rallies in the Alamo Dome. Hallelujah. To see San Antonio shaken with the presence of the living God. And so he said, no, David, you can't build my house. Friend, it changed David not at all. Not at all. He said, even though I can't build it, I'll go. Not many people like that. I heard the woman say in a land far, far away, long, long ago, in a little Pentecostal church, she shook her finger in the pastor's face and said, if I can't run it, I'll ruin it. Oh, how many people are like that? But not David. David said, I can't run it, but I can be there. I'll still run through a truth and leap over a wall because it's God's house. If they don't let you build it, David, will you still praise? Will you still come? Yes, sir. If your daughter doesn't get a sing, will you still come? If they change the lighting, will you still come? If they've got smoke, what somebody called fake Shekinah, will you still come? You see, I'm the founding pastor of this church 46 years ago, but everything is not tailored to my taste. The music I prefer was removed from the Ecclesiastical Museum years ago and buried in a forgotten grave. This is not my kind of music, but ladies and gentlemen, you don't know a melody that I can't praise God in. You don't know a beat that I can't praise God in. You can't sing a song that I can't praise God in. You can't put enough lights in this building to keep me from outshining them, because look what the Lord has done. And so no matter what you do, as long as the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit is permitted, I'll be here praising God. Oh, yes. Regardless of my likes and dislikes, I am still a regular customer of the house of God, for it was in his house that he changed my heart and made it like his. And so the 23rd Psalm, the most read, appreciated, loved psalm in all the world, ends with the epitaph of my life, as it was David's. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Somebody said, you've preached all these years. You don't need to come and hear Pastor Brandon on a Wednesday night when it's his turn. Oh, yes, I do. Number one, he always shares something that all the preaching I've done, I've never thought of. It always blesses me. The Word does. But I'm just in God's house. I'm just in God's house. It just does something to be here. I can limp in here on a torn leg, and suddenly I feel something I didn't feel all day. It's God's house. I know that we're living in a world that likes to deal in platitudes and talk about how they love God in the canyon sitting on their horse, and how they can praise God on the 18th tee of the golf course just as well, and they can find Jesus in their bass boat. Well, you can find Jesus in your bass boat, but you can't find your bass boat in the Bible. That's the problem. But praise God, I can find God's house in his Bible, verse after verse and chapter after chapter. God gave me an assignment, and it is come to the house of God. Some of you, you are legitimately home because you've been sick and you're fearful and your immune system is weakened. But some of you are deceiving yourself. You should have been in the house of God 30 days ago, and you're still hiding out in a cave somewhere. It's time for you to say, hey, I am a real Christian, and I cast my vote yes or no every time the doors are open. No if I stay home, and yes if I go. It's time for the Church of the Living God to rally. It's time for us to stand. Literally, would you stand in this building right now and declare, I will build God a house with my praise so that every forlorn, misguided, sinful person in San Antonio will have a witness on the freeway. There is a place where their life can change. I don't know of any place to where we absolutely have no exemptions. If you're the woman at the well with five husbands, bring one or none and come to God. If you're a leper, come to God. If you're sick, come to God. If you've got $1 million in your checking account, come to God. If you're $1 million in debt, come to God. It doesn't matter. There are no exemptions at Calvary. Whosoever will, let him come. And if there's somebody in this building that's got a need in your life, ladies and gentlemen, my needs were great when I went to that altar as a 10-year-old boy. That was my heart need to be changed. My need was great in Mooresville, Indiana at 13 years of age. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. My needs have been great when I come to the house of God. I need to be healed. I need to be strengthened. My feet are well nigh unto slipping. But I come to God's house and He fixes it. And I've had business deals that they said, you got to meet us Sunday morning. Not if it costs me $1 million. I won't meet you on Sunday morning. Last year, in the early weeks of the pandemic, a little illegal immigrant handed me the largest check that I'd ever received in a profit on a business deal. A little less than a year ago. This Friday, there's one twice that big they're going to give me. It's during the pandemic. I just can't help it, folks. My cup runneth over. Say, what do you owe that to? You think you got a better IQ? I meet people every day smarter than me with better education and better business sense. But the thing they don't have is a heart after God's own heart. That's where I best them. That's where I trumped them. God, I can't figure this out. But God pays my bills. God astounds my doctors. God gives me joy. Gives me peace that I can't understand. Gives me victory in the heat of the battle. Because He knows, among all things, I come to His house. And I'll never quit coming to His house. It's His house, His heart, and He's changed me dramatically. And I praise Him. I praise Him. I praise Him. I praise Him whether it's your daughter singing or my granddaughter. I praise Him when somebody preaches, whether it's me or somebody else. I praise Him whether the building is full or half empty. I praise Him whether Democrats in the White House or Republicans in the White House. It doesn't matter to me. I said it last week, the world's in a mess, but it's not my mess. I refuse to participate. While they're celebrating their mess, I'm celebrating our victory. If you're in this room right now and you're not saved, you ought to rush to this altar and say, change my heart.